And I trust you do. If you'll stand in honor of God's word, we're just going to read one verse of scripture. First Corinthians chapter 13. And down to verse number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 12. And the word of God says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. It's another Lord's Day, and we're thankful for it. Thankful for the time we can come apart and be under the teaching and preaching, encouragement, challenge, conviction, all the things that you intend to do through your word. And our just ready hearers today, with hearts ready to receive what you have for us collectively, no doubt, but most importantly, what you might have for us individually. We thank you, Lord, that you have an individual interest in every one of us. Lord, I pray that you might minister to us in that way today. I may be standing in the greatest need of all as I stand in this place. And so I ask that you'd help me speak to me as well as through me today. And I pray, certainly, if there would be anyone in the services today that has any question about whether they know you as their personal Savior, if they have any question about their place in eternity, I trust, oh God, that more than anyone else here today, you'd really speak to their heart, convict them, convince them of what they can know, oh God, that they'd act upon it today before they leave this place. But every one of us, for every person here, there's a specific need. And so again, Lord, I ask that you might minister to everyone, that each of us might be able to leave today saying it's been good to be in God's house. So we commit the service to you now. I ask you, Lord, to help me in a very special way. And use me to be a help. And I'll praise you and thank you for it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There have been more than once that I've faced shocking, tragic news, such as you recently received with Molly. And more than once, my mind races as to why. How could God allow such a thing? And I've come to this verse almost every time, and read it to you again because I think you've certainly got the message here. But Paul the Apostle, as God's instrument here, says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." Doesn't make any sense. can't make sense of it. But the fact of the matter is, we don't know everything. We are very limited, obviously, in what we comprehend or what we know. But as Paul quickly goes to there and says, now we know in part, but then shall I know as also I am known. The Bible tells us about each and every one of us, God knows everything about us. To the point, even that the hairs that are numbered on our heads, he knows that. And I've heard all the snide comments about, you know, losing. They got to recount every 5 minutes with people like me. But at the same time, the point is, he does. Come on, he knows everything about us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Okay. So just as he knows all about me, one day I'll know all about me. One day I'll know all about everything. In fact, some have said, boy, when you get to heaven, I've got a long list of questions I'm going to ask God. Fact of the matter is, you won't have to ask. The Bible says we'll be like him, and we'll have all knowledge. Okay, so we'll know the end from the beginning, which we don't know at this point, obviously. So there are kind of two conditions that Paul, God, yea, speaks to in this passage that we kind of face today. The now and the then, okay? The now and the then. The now, obviously, is the unknown part. We don't know, the Bible says, what a day may bring forth. We don't know what this afternoon may bring forth. I'm in favor of the Lord coming today. All in favor of that, raise your right hand. Wouldn't it be great? Many times these days anymore, it seems, I wake up in beautiful days such as today. I say, Lord, this would be a great day for you to come, especially when it's a cloudy day. Right past those clouds, he's going to split it wide open, you know. And I'll tell you, I don't know about you, but I'm ready to go home. And Molly's enjoying all the things that we aspire to one day. We're going to enjoy for all of eternity. But in the meantime, we know in part. Okay, so we're at the place of being unknown. And the issue really has to do, obviously, with our mortality and the mortal state or the condition that we're in. The fact is, we don't know everything. Well, the what's and the why's and why-fors, and our knowledge, again, is very limited. But with God, obviously, He is unlimited. Our existence is finite. His is infinite. Okay, and simply put, of course, He knows the end from the beginning. In fact, the Bible says He is the beginning and the ending. So He knows all about it. He knows what this afternoon will bring forth. He knows everything, and we don't, and so we're at a disadvantage. But some have said, and I think there's a case that can be made for it, it's probably a good thing in our mortal state that we don't know everything, that we might not know what's going to happen tomorrow. You know, it's probably really a testimony to God's goodness and His grace that we don't. Okay? But the issue, of course, has been faced by believers from the beginning. In fact, the Bible gives some great accounts or records of believers that face times of trial and difficulty, and again, in their mortal condition, not knowing the circumstances, not knowing what all was going on or why. I think probably the first one that maybe comes to mind would be the man Job. You know, if you know the story of Job, when I was a young man, he was kind of my favorite Bible character. What a guy. All that he faced, and I can't even begin to imagine, you know, the things that he dealt with. And yet the Bible says he never charged God foolishly. He didn't get ahead of God or try to understand it altogether. And if you know the story, it was a contest between God and Lucifer. And Lucifer made this charge. He's the accuser of the brethren, and he was doing it right that day when he was before God, and he said, yeah, Job, you know, God said, have you considered my faithful servant Job? And he said, yeah, why wouldn't he serve you? He's got the world on a downhill pull. He's blessed in every way. Just take everything that he enjoys from him, and he'll curse you. And so God gave him permission. I like the fact, hello, God gave him permission to a limit. Satan can't do everything he wants to do. Somebody say amen. Yeah. Because, you know, if he could, he'd come in here right now and kill all of us. He's the destroyer. He hates you and he hates me. And so thank God that he's God, okay, and that he's in control of all that. And so he limited Lucifer in that. And Job, he took, of course, all of his wealth, took his kids, took everything. Might have been an act of grace if God allowed Lucifer to take his wife, you know. Because she was the first to say, you know, in fact, I like what she says, dost thou still retain thine integrity? He did. Hello? He did retain his integrity, because that integrity was his trust and faith in God. And she said, why don't you just curse God and die? And he said to her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. Yeah. You're getting ahead of God. We don't know what's going on. Okay. And of course, it got even worse when he took, of course, even his health. And yet, though he slay me, Job said, yet will I trust him. Because again, come on, folks, we don't know, but God does. And so we have to put our faith and trust in him. Joseph, don't you love that story? I said, the greatest storytellers in the world, Joseph in Egypt. No one could have conjured up the story of Joseph in Egypt. And it's a true story. And it is my favorite Bible story. In fact, I was kind of rehearsing it again as I was thinking through this message, and I was reading. I can't even read the account without at least a lump in my throat and a teardrop in my eye. It is when Joseph drives his servants out and it's just his brothers there. I'm telling you, I get choked up thinking about it. He says, I'm Joseph.
I'm Joseph, your brother.
I've often said, man, I wish they'd had a Polaroid back then. I'd like to see the picture of those brothers when he revealed himself to them. I'm thinking, you could have read their face, it would have been this: we're dead. It's over for us. But you know the story, how Joseph, really a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Had there not been a faithful Joseph, you know there wouldn't be an Israel today. Why was he faithful? In fact, someone said he had no reason to be faithful. He could have easily said, like I kind of see myself as a, he could have easily said, if this is what you get for being faithful and serving God, then I give up. Because come on, everything he did throughout his life was faithful and right and true. And yet he finds himself, someone said he went through 13 years of hell on earth. For what? For being faithful. No, for more than just being faithful. For a program and plan that God had in place that he had no knowledge of, couldn't have imagined. He's going to be vice pharaoh? Yeah, right. Remember the dreams he told his brothers? You're going to bow down to me one day. Yeah, right. But here's the great statement that he said, fellas, and you know, I think he had a little fun with them for a little time there. But finally he said, fellas, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Who could have ever imagined? Who could ever see that? Come on, folks, we're at a very limited and disadvantaged position in our mortality. Go on to Asaph. Asaph said it this way in Psalm 73. How often can we not identify with this? He said, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. Couldn't understand it. Couldn't get a handle on it. Mary and Martha, when Lazarus died, Jesus showed up and they said, Master, if you'd have been here, our brother wouldn't have died. Come on, do we not know that narrative, that story? In fact, word had come to him early enough, he could have been there. But he purposed not to be there. For a purpose, obviously. And you read that account, multitudes were saved because of that event when Lazarus came forth. Early church in Acts, when Stephen was martyred, says devout men carried Stephen to his burial and great lamentation was made over him. You think? Again, the church was perplexed that here's a good young man ready to serve God, has such a great testimony. God, why? I can't understand why. Because we're limited, that's why. We can't comprehend it, can't understand it. Paul himself, his thorn in the flesh, he speaks of some of the things he went through, not just that, is the suffering he went through. In 2 Corinthians 11, he records that he said, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. You could say the commentary on his life is peril. He lived in peril constantly, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. All that Paul, it was a testimony, it was kind of a characterization of his ministry, all that he went through. We Gentiles ought to say, thank God Paul was faithful. He said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Amen. Thank God he wasn't. Okay. And so again, in the midst of not knowing or understanding it altogether, now he knew some because Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Come on, we understand some of that to some degree. But you could say, here's a faithful man doing the will of God. I mean, he's following God's will. And why would God allow all this to happen? We don't understand it altogether because we're in a very limited, disadvantaged point, place in our mortality. And then it involves certainly our capability or lack thereof. Just the inability we have to understand some things. You could, well, it's interesting. Look at verse number 11. Paul kind of gives an illustration in this way. He says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. Here it is. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. As much as you might want to discuss the equations, postulations, and theorems of calculus and analytical geometry with your four-year-old, the fact of the matter is, come on, he can't comprehend it. So are we in our capability when it comes to spiritual things. Isaiah put it this way so well. Well, God through Isaiah, he said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In Romans 11, Paul put it this way, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Lord, why don't you do it this way? There's about a 3.5-acre site next to our church that for, oh, I'd say the best part of 25 years or so, I kept sharing with the Lord how much of a blessing it would be for us to have that property. And I mean, I had a site plan worked out and when we're going to build our auditorium, I got it all worked out. To this very minute, God hadn't bought into my program. I still think it's a good plan, but evidently he's not so set, not so convinced. But I will tell you this, he doeth all things well. He makes no mistakes. Come on. Have you, someone said, has it ever occurred to you, nothing ever occurs to God? It's not like God says, oh my goodness, how'd that get by me, you know? Or with some of the things going on in our country, I say, God's not wringing his hands. He's not chewing his nails. He's not saying, oh my goodness, Biden got elected. What are we going to do now? No, come on. He's on the throne. Hello. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's allowing. God is sovereign, yeah. So how do you get a grip, or how do you come to accept that which is, come on, frankly, just beyond our understanding? Well, it is involved with faith. Hebrews chapter 11 says it so well when it says, without faith, what? It's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, must believe that he knows what he's doing, must believe that he is in charge. Come on, must believe that he is God and that he does make no mistakes. But it's a matter of faith. We have to trust him in his person, trust him in his plan and his program, certainly, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Someone said it this way, God doesn't do things to us. He does things for us and through us. He does things for us and through us. Sometimes he uses us in ways we could never imagine, or maybe would say wouldn't even prefer. But again, he doeth all things well. Spiritual growth is another thing, obviously, as Paul makes mention there. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Come on, as a believer, do you know this? When you get saved, you're referred to as a babe in Christ. Come on, how many can identify with this? When I got saved, I can't believe the things I was still doing. I'm talking about when you're saved. But as I grew and became a man, okay, I became mature in some things, understood some things spiritually. I look back on some of the things I used. Oh, man, I sure needed help. Well, amen. It's the same as why it's called babes in Christ. It's the same comparison with babies, okay? They're not to adapt in the social graces. Can I put it that way? They have to learn those things, okay? And it's an act of, come on, natural growth and what you would expect. I remember when I was in high school, it was a sobering, I'll never forget it. Our psychology class took a field trip, and we went to the state hospital. And saw different things, of course, mental cases and disadvantaged people of all kinds. The one I'll never forget, this guide took us into the nursery in the state hospital. She took us over to a crib, and here lay a baby in this crib. And she said, I want to ask you, I want to have you guess, who can guess how old this baby is? Well, a bunch of high school kids, they say, I don't know, 3 months, 5 months? Questions like, you know, answers similar to that. She said, no, she's 23 years old. Guess what we instantly thought? Something's wrong here. Pretty obvious. A baby that's 23 years old? That's not right. Well, let me help you, believer. When you get saved, come on, God expects us to grow. From some maturity to take place in our Christian life. If you look back and you were saved 5, 10 years ago and there's not been much development, I'm telling you, that's not right. You want to smile at me, I'm on your side. But I'm just telling you, that's not right. God wants for us, He expects for us, for our good, so we can come to some understanding of some things. Obviously, until we're there, until we're like Christ, until we're immortal, we're not going to understand it all together. Come on, there's things that are beyond our comprehension, frankly. But there are some things when it comes to faith we can say, I may not get it all together, but I know this. I know God is good. I know He's got something in store. And I know in time, maybe not even on this side of eternity, but in time, we'll understand it all by and by. Yes, sir. Okay. So again, that maturity part is a key ingredient. Paul wrote to the Colossians, and he spoke about them and the Laodicean believers. He said that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know what he's saying? I want to see those churches grow in maturity and understanding, because there's things they're experiencing and enduring that they can't quite get a grip on. But in time, they'll mature spiritually, and in their faith will grow. And come on, come what may, as David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So we have the encouragement. Come on. It is well with my soul. No matter what we face. I'm not saying we don't endure sorrow. We do. And I'll come to it here in just a minute, but we don't go alone. And God's grace is sufficient. And His comfort meets the need. Amen. And we can endure hardness as a good soldier. So again, all those things have to do with our disadvantage because of just our state of where we are. And then, of course, you consider the fallen conditions we live in. Is that news to anybody? This world? Anybody having trouble with the things we face today in this world? Pretty distressing. I'm a red, white, and blue-blooded American. I love my country. And I'll tell you, I'm distressed. I'm a student of history. We have a goodly heritage. But our country's turned its back on the heritage that is the most determining and the most important. It's our spiritual heritage. And I said many times, I feel like Jeremiah, you know, the weeping prophet. And he, dealing with the conditions of Judah at the time, He's known as the weeping prophet because he's crying about the conditions in his people. And he's weeping over his people. I said, I kind of feel like Jeremiah. I'm crying all the time because our country is in such disarray. It's just heart-wrenching. And if you want some encouragement, don't go to the Bible. It's not going to wax better and better. Hello? if these are the last days, I'd like to think I wouldn't have to convince anybody here that knows the Lord very well at all. These are the last days. Someone said, these are the last days of the last days. Jesus could come today. Amen. Even so, come. Okay. But if he's going to come, I heard an old preacher say years ago, I had to stop and think. He said, which do you want? You want revival or you want return? You can't have it both ways. And I had to stop and think about that. But in a general sense, that's true. Can you have revival in church? Yeah. Can you have personal revival? Absolutely. Could you have revival in a community? I think so. Maybe in a city. But I think a national revival, can God do it? Oh, yeah, he can do it. But there's also a timeline involved with his program and plan. And Jesus said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. So keep your eyes on, I started to say the clouds aren't any day. Keep your eyes on the sky. Jesus could come today. So again, fallen conditions. Fallen conditions, the Bible refers to as the bounds of our habitation. Jesus said this in Matthew 5, he, God the Father, maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Job said it this way, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Come on, this life is full of trouble. And you're not going to avoid it altogether because you dwell in it. You live with it. And we're going to face it. All of us are going to face hard times, difficulty, tragedy. Come on, it's a part of life. Someone said, I don't care if you're saved and lost. I don't care if you're spiritual and unspiritual. You go to a precipice there at the Grand Canyon and you step off there. Guess what? There's a law called gravity and it's going to affect you, saved or not. And so no matter what the condition of the believer, we're living in conditions of unbelievers and a condition of a world that's ungodly and against God, and the consequences of sin condition, come on, it affects all of us. Look around. There's a room full of dying people. Do you know that? We're all dying. Heard the story of the young man. He's college age. He's got a sports tuition thing, so he goes to school. He's got to take a physical, and so he goes to physical. He's like, 19 years old, and he goes to see the doctor. Doctor checks him all out, and he says, well, son, sit down. I need to tell you something. And he said it very seriously. That gets your attention. The doctor says, sit down. I need to tell you something. What, doc? You're going to die. I'm going to die. Yeah. I figure you got maybe 60, 70 years, but you're going to die. That's true. It's a point on a man who wants to die. We're all going to face it. Okay. And so again, just the physical fallen conditions we live in. And then you talk about permissive will. God's over it all. I understand that. Can God stop things? He can. He can stop the sun. Remember that? Joshua's day. He can do whatever he deems wise and best to do. But what he deems wise and best to do, not what we deem wise and best to do. Job's experience, as I already referred to, later, of course, all that was revealed to him. And God rewarded him for his faithfulness. Joseph in Egypt, again, God meant it unto good. Asaph, in that Psalm 73, you read on down, he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. Now, come on, maybe the reward, maybe the blessing that we're looking for or hungering for may not be experienced until we get to heaven, but guess what? We're going to experience it for all of eternity, praise the Lord. This 70, come on, it's just for a time. It's just short. I said a moment ago, it's warp speed. I had my 75th birthday in November. I'm still struggling. I can't get my head around it. This kid is 75. I don't get it. It's like, whew. I remember an experience. I was 16. I was shooting hoops in my driveway. Just me. Nobody else was there. I'm just shooting. I just turned 16. And I was thinking, 16, man. 50 years, I'm going to be 66. 50 years. Where'd that go? I'm way past 66. Where'd that go? James nailed it, did he not? What is your life? It's a vapor. Appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away. come on, folks, we need to kind of retool and reassess our value system. This life is just temporal. We need to have an understanding and appreciation for eternity. I talk about people that spend all kind of time and effort on their 401s and all their investments for their retirement. And I'm not saying, come on, go to the ant, thou sluggard. I'm not saying we shouldn't do those sorts of things. But not at the expense of giving no attention to eternity. We're talking about eternity. Come on, you're going to spend eternity somewhere in only one of two places. You better give some attention to it. Because it's coming to you and it's coming to me. So again, those conditions. But God's permissive will, Paul's thorn in the flesh. Again, he didn't understand it then, though he in faith said, God intends it for my good, so I'll trust him. Stephen's death, boy, the impact that had. Whoa. I wonder what impact Molly's death might have. Has had, is having. Will continue to have. I understand she had a pretty good testimony in the whole city. She worked downtown there. A lot of people knew her. Who could maybe comprehend what impact that may have in the long haul? And I'll tell you what, Molly would be the first to say here today, it's worth it. Whatever it takes, it's worth it. Amen. Because why? Because of the value of eternal things. Eternal things. I like the song Farther Along. Says it so well. It says, tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long. While there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong. When death has come and taken our loved ones, leaving our homes so lonely and drear, then we wonder how others prosper, living so wicked year after year. Well, farther along, we'll know more about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother. Live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. Not now. Then. So that brings me to then. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He said on another occasion, to depart is far better. I tell you without any reservation, without any hesitation today, if I could bring Molly into the auditorium here this morning and say, Molly, would you like to come back? I guarantee you I know what she'd say. Not on your life. She's feeling pretty sorry for all of us about now. Come on, real. We're not talking pie in the sky. Come on, folks. We're talking about that which is real. Someone ought to write a song. It's real. It's real. I know it's real. Yeah, amen. It is. Jesus told Martha there at Lazarus' funeral, John 11, he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Amen. Molly's not dead. She's more alive than she's ever been. Really, I kind of envy her. Life like you or I have never experienced it. Perfect conditions. Whoa, baby. No more sorrow over there. No more sickness. No more harm. No more sin. Oh, my word. Come on. It's only by God's grace He's given us a desire to live, or we'd all take our life. Because to depart is far better. Far better. The known. What is known? Well, we can know the truth. Hello? God gave us His Word so that we can know the truth. This is the truth. Jesus said, thy word is truth. This isn't just contain the truth. This is the truth.
Come on, every postulation, every theory, everything set forth to be considered is to be weighed by this balance. If it doesn't meet up to this truth, it's a lie. It's of no value. This is eternal value. This is the truth. Okay. And so again, we need to know the truth. I made mention of it. Every one of us is going to face God one day. That's what the Bible says. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Come on. Every scoffer, every doubter, every atheist, every God hater, every international criminal you can go from Hitler on down the list. They're all going to bow before God, kneel before God, and confess that Jesus Christ is God. Everybody's going to. So again, the truth of the matter is, everyone will face God one day. Everyone needs a Savior. I said everyone. You ever heard it said you can't take the gospel to the wrong address? I ministered in a military community off at Air Force bases there, and they have a lot of base housing. They made houses for hundreds of military families. They all look alike. Every house is just alike. And I got to thinking about, some little school kid, first, second grade, moves there to off at Air Force Base, and he comes home from school that first day. I can't find my house. They all look alike. Well, we'd go visiting. This is back before 9/11. They used to let me on. They'd wait, go on, preacher, go on through. Now you got to get where your grandmother was born and go through all this stuff to get on the base. But anyway, so we used to follow up visits, people that lived on the base in base housing. And there was like 26th Avenue and 26th Street, and it'd be the same address, like 113, 14, South 25th Street. So I got this visitation card, so I'm visiting this family, the Jones family, and I knock on the door, and I can see this. I don't think this is the Jones family. Is this where the Jones family live? No, this is the Adams family. I said, I'm sorry, must have the wrong address. Is this 112, 14, South 25th Avenue? No, this is 25th Avenue. Oh, no, they're on the street. I say, I'm sorry, I got the wrong place. No, I usually say, you know what? This might be a divine appointment. Do you folks go to church anywhere and have an opportunity? Come on, I never leave there without giving them a gospel tract. Who knows, it was a divine appointment. Come on. You can't take the gospel to the wrong address because everybody needs a Savior. Amen. Romans chapter 12, or verse chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. For that all have sinned. All are sinners. Neither is there salvation in any other, Peter proclaimed. There's one name given under heaven whereby man must be saved. Not should be saved or could be. No, must be saved. It's through the Lord Jesus and Him alone. And again, the reason we need it is because we are sinners. I said a moment ago, look around. Room full of dead, dying people. Room full of sinners. You're looking at one. When I have opportunity to share the gospel with someone, I quickly say to them, I say, listen, I could say to you, I'm a Baptist preacher, I'm better than you. But I can't say that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. No, not one. You've probably heard it said or said it yourself. Someone says, well, I've never lied. You just did. We're liars by nature. Isn't it interesting, dads? Come on, when your son was like 3 or something, you put him up on your knees and say, now say, today, son, we're going to learn how to lie. I'm going to teach you how to lie. Why does he have to teach him that? Why is it you don't have to teach that? Because it's natural. It's their nature. That little sinner, yeah. The minute they come out of the womb, come on, that little sinner, that's what they are. They're born in it. And so they begin to do it because that's who they are. That's what they are. They need a Savior. Come on. And you never outgrow needing a Savior because of that sin condition. I don't care how old you are here today. If you never trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior, I'm telling you, you're sitting here today in need. The greatest need of all that God provided for you. A Savior, that Jesus died in your place. There's only one program or plan for salvation. I'm going to close with this. Because this is so common today. I would suggest to you, if you went to probably 90 or better percent of the churches, so-called, in Brookings, South Dakota today, if you went to 90%, here's what you'd hear, by and large. I mean, as a rule, here's what you'd hear. Be a good person. Do the best you can. Be a good dad and a good husband, a good mother and a good wife, and a good son and a good daughter, and obey the law, and make sure that you do a lot of good. Because when you get to heaven, here's kind of the mindset. There's this big scale up in heaven. And God's going to put all your good on one side and all your bad on the other. And you better have done enough good to outweigh your bad. And if you do, then you'll get in. Remember what I said about the truth? That's nowhere in here. Because that's not the truth. In fact, to the contrary, here's what it says. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. Say that again. Isaiah 64. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. You know what that's saying? We don't have any good. Put all your good on one side. You don't have any good. Yeah, but I'm all of your righteousness, all of your best, all of your good in God's sight is like filthy rags. And that's speaking of the old rags that they would wrap leprosy with. Bloody, despicable. That's what your good looks like in God. You know why? Because He's so holy. He's talked about being beyond our comprehension. His holiness is beyond our comprehension. But to get into heaven, you got to be as holy as God. We're all in trouble. Come on, help me here. We're all in trouble. We need a Savior, which is why God sent His Son. Praise the Lord, He loved us enough, for God so loved the world, He sent His only begotten Son, who would die in our place so that He could offer us not something we earn, on the contrary, a gift. Because He loved us, He offers us a free gift. But to receive the gift, you have to receive it. Again, when I'm dealing with somebody about salvation, I say, listen, I love you. I've met you. I really like you. I want to give you a gift. I'm going to give you, especially if it's a guy, I say, I'm going to give you a brand new Corvette. How's that? Here's the keys. They look at me. I really, here's the keys. You know, what do you got to do to receive it? Take the keys, get in the car and drive. I can't make you get in there. I won't make you get in there. You got to get in. Thanks, preacher, I'm out of here. You know? But it's the same with eternal life. You have to receive it. God purchased it. He paid for it. He offers it to you. It's yours. Come on, it's yours. But you have to receive it. Great. And I'll tell people that. What do I have to do? The old Romans road. Aren't you glad for it? God tells us what we have to do. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There's two elements to that. There's the mouth and the heart. And I don't say you have to verbally, orally say something, but you have to assent to it. You have to make mention to it in God. You could say it silently, but you have to say it to God. I'm a sinner, and if I get what I deserve, I go straight to hell. That's what the Bible tells me. But God, the Bible also tells me you don't want me to go to hell. You're not willing that any should perish. And so you died in my place to offer me a free gift. Lord, I'm recognizing that I don't earn it and I'm not worthy of it, but you love me enough to die for me and you're offering me this free gift. And so, Lord, I believe you're the Savior. I believe that if I do what you say, you'll come into my heart and be my Savior. And I'm asking you, Lord, to do that very thing. That's what Jesus called the born-again experience. Just like you were born, I was born November 11, 1948. That's a matter of record. Well, you have to be born into God's family. And it has to be a matter of record. You don't osmosis into heaven. I heard you say, well, my grandpa was a Christian. I live in a Christian nation, so I'm a Christian. I would say, you can live in a garage. That doesn't make you a Volkswagen. Come on, there's a transformation. There's a transaction that takes place for you to become a child of God. And it must take place. Again, there's one other name given among heaven. One name given among heaven whereby you must be saved. You must be saved. And it's through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said it this way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me.
We live in a day when exclusion is not politically correct. Jesus is very exclusive. You don't get to heaven through Muhammad. Come on. You don't get to heaven through Buddha. You don't get to heaven through Mary. I mean, all the different isms and gods that people set forth as some sort of provision and savior. There's only one savior. In fact, Mary had to get saved, just like you and I have to get saved. You know why? Because she's a sinner too. Everybody has to get saved, and there's only one Savior, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you come to Him? Have you confessed to Him that He is the Savior and that He died for you because you're a sinner, and you ask Him to come into your heart and be your Savior? I love this, and I am done. Well, I'm going to read one more chorus from that song, but I love the fact that Jesus will meet you where you are. You don't have to be in church to get saved. That's a good place to get saved. That's where I got saved, 8 years of age. That's a good place to get saved. You can get saved right here today in this service. You can. Amen. But you don't have to get saved here. You can get saved in your car when you walk out the parking lot. You can get saved walking out to your car in the parking lot. You can get saved at home. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. You can call anywhere, anytime. Come on. And Jesus is ready. In fact, there's a message in Revelation. I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I'll come into him. Come on, he's just waiting for you to ask him. And you can ask him anytime, anywhere. And if you haven't, come on, I'm your friend today. I'm on your side when I say you need to. Jesus said you must. You must. One day, all these things, not knowing. Again, we're at a disadvantage now. One day we will know. So the now is where we're limited, but the then is when we'll have all full understanding. And I'm talking about if you've trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior, one day you'll arrive at home in a place that He says He's preparing for you even now. And we'll see. Come on. We'll go from not understanding to understanding at all. That song I quoted a minute ago, farther along, one verse says this: when we see Jesus coming in glory, when He comes from His home in the sky, then will we meet Him in that bright mansion. We'll understand it all by and by. I can't begin to tell you, I'm not here to try to explain to you why Molly Yoder was tragically killed a week ago last Friday. I have not a clue. It doesn't make sense to me. It's heart-wrenching. When I heard it, I was distraught too. And that verse came to my mind. We see through a glass darkly, but then, face to face. We'll understand it all by and by. But not till then. Don't try to figure it out. Don't try to make sense of it. His ways are above us. Fact of the matter is, come on, He could have stopped it. For whatever reason, He didn't. I call it permissive will. God loves us. He would never do, again, I say, He doesn't do things to us. He does things for us and through us. May we all develop the attitude to say, as Jesus said at the time of His peril, not my will, but thine be done. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we do thank You for Your word. Times such as this, the comfort, the help that it is beyond our description. We just want You to know we love You for it because You loved us first. Thank You, Lord, for loving us enough to die for us, to make provision that would redeem us.
keep us from the consequence of our own sin. Apostle John said it well when he said, "What manner of love hath the Father bestowed upon us?" Yeah, it's beyond us, but we sure are thankful for it. Lord, I pray that your love and your goodness and your grace and one of the very reasons for which you sent the Holy Spirit, you called him the Comforter. And I pray that these folks would certainly experience his comfort. But again, Father, if perchance there's someone here who has never had a born-again experience, can't really remember a time and place when they did exactly what you said we must do, I pray, Lord, you wouldn't comfort them. I pray you'd convict them so that in turn then you can comfort them when they act upon what they need to do today. So again, as I said when I opened the service, I know you know every need. So I pray that as only you know best how to do, you'll speak to that need. And oh God, that you'd meet that need today. We'll praise you and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Forsberg, you come.
Amen. Why don't you stand to your feet with me?